Amen. All right. So, of course, there's a lot in this chapter here today. What we're going to look at, the portion we're going to look at, is down in verse number 31 is where we're going to start. And what I'm actually preaching on here today is divorced, now what? You know, there are a lot of people that are divorced, and maybe they made this mistake before they were saved, before they came to God. They got divorced, maybe even got remarried. And, of course, that disqualifies them, of course, from being a pastor or a deacon, something like that. But what can they do in this world? How can they serve God? Sometimes, you know, people that have been in this situation, that are in this situation, that have been divorced and then they've got came back to God, they've gotten right, they've gotten saved. You know, oftentimes they feel like because they've been divorced that there's just not much that they can do for God. But what we're going to look at here today, for the most part, is how can that person continue to serve God? And lest somebody should think that I'm going soft on divorce, we're going to look at divorce first and what God says about it, what it does disqualify you from, and then we're going to look at how that person can continue to serve God in their life. So look at Matthew chapter number 5, look at verse number 31, and the Bible says right there in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 31, the Bible says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." And so what did Jesus Christ say? I mean, Jesus Christ just flat out said right there that he said that according to the Word of God, that basically divorce is not an option. That there is only one cause that somebody can be justified for divorce. And what is that cause? Saving for the cause of fornication, the Bible says. Now, fornication is different than adultery, isn't it? Adultery is when people who are married go and they cheat on one another and they do things with another person that's not their spouse. Fornication is before marriage. And so what the Bible is showing us, you go back, you compare this with the Old Testament, and you can see that what the Bible is saying is that basically if a woman, if a person had committed fornication before they got married, maybe while they were engaged to one another, and by the way, in the Bible, when people were engaged or betrothed, they were considered husband and wife. And so saving for the cause of fornication, that before they had consummated that marriage or on the wedding night, if he found out that their spouse had committed fornication, that at that time you could put away that spouse, you could divorce that spouse at that time. But after that, it is never permissible after that point that once you are married, you have consummated that marriage, you're together, that divorce is never an option according to the Word of God, not even for adultery. Now listen, your wisdom and man's wisdom might say, well, they've been cheating on one another, they need to just get separated. Hey, that's the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of God. And you know what? The sermon that I'm going to preach tonight is every man does what is right in his own eyes. And you know, good men do what is right according to their own eyes. Godly men do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And so you know what? It doesn't matter what man's wisdom says about something. We need to recognize what God says, and what God says is always right, no matter whether it contradicts with what we think or not. Man might say, well, you just need to divorce him. I mean, how many women have gone running to their friends, and their friends are always telling them, well, because your husband mistreats you, you just need to divorce that man. You need to get away from him. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not give you the excuse to be divorced. The Bible makes it plain that you are to stay together. And you may say, well, that's just cruel. Well, think about this. If we went into marriage with this idea that marriage is forever and that it is never permissible to be divorced and that marriage is going to last your entire lifetime, well, maybe people would do a better job of picking their spouse in the first place, don't you think?
maybe they would realize the seriousness of marriage and that you are making a vow, you're making a commitment to that person. And when you stood at the altar, you said for better or for worse. But oftentimes when people get into the worst time, they just want to put away their spouse, right? They want to divorce their spouse. They want to have a separation. They want to break that oath that they made. Never mind breaking the word of God and what God's law has said. They're also breaking their own oath. They're also breaking their own word. And today, marriage means nothing to a lot of people in this world. But I want you to know, as Christians, this is what marriage means in the Bible. That it's for better or for worse. And it is for the rest of your life until death do you part. That is what the Bible says. No matter what anybody else says, no matter what man's wisdom says, that is what Christ taught. Christ said, saving for one cause and one cause only, for fornication. Now take your Bibles, go to Matthew 19. We'll see the same thing over there. Matthew chapter number 19, Christ said the same thing. Listen, if Christ says something one time, it's important, isn't it? Because it's the Word of God. If he says it twice, he's trying to drive home a point, isn't he? Look at what the Bible says, Matthew chapter number 19. And look down at verse number 4. And the Bible says right there, Matthew 19, verse number 4. And the Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man, what's this say, by the way? A man do what? Leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now let me just throw this out there, that when you get married, you are to leave father and mother and you are to cleave to your wife, you're to cleave to your husband. And when times get tough, you shouldn't go running back to mommy. You see, a lot of times you'll see women that will do this, right? Times get tough and they're going through a hard time in their marriage and they go running back to mommy and mommy just brings them in and mommy's all sympathetic to them. No, that's not what mommy needs to do. You know what mommy needs to do? If the day comes when my children get married and they go out, they get married, you know, they are to leave their father and mother and they are to cleave to their spouse. And if the day comes where they're having a hard time and they want to leave their spouse and come back to my home and they want us to be sympathetic to them, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them, go back to your spouse. You need to go back home where you belong. You're not going to stay at my house and be separated from your spouse. Not going to take part in that. Because you are to cleave to your spouse. You made a commitment to them. You made an oath to them. And you need to be true to that oath. Now look back at what the Bible has to say here. The Bible says in verse number 4. It says right there. Is that where we stopped reading? Matthew 19. That's not where we stopped, right? Verse 6, right? And the Bible says right there in verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Now, for those modalists out there, how could they be one flesh if they are two, right? Yeah. Pretty possible according to the Bible. Look back at what it says. It says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive the same, save they to whom it is given. So even the disciples thought that this was a hard saying, right? Even they said, hey, this is something that's hard to keep. And you know what? That is probably what people will say. Well, I can't believe that the Bible says that Jesus Christ said that. But that's what the Word says. that if you put away your wife, you are causing her to commit adultery if she marries again. And if you go marry again after you have been divorced, you have committed adultery, the Bible says. Because you made a promise, you made an oath, you married that woman, and in the eyes of God, you are still that woman's husband. It doesn't matter what kind of paper you have, according to the Bible, you're still married and you have committed adultery. Now listen, don't get mad at the preacher this morning, because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is only one reason that you can put away your wife, and that is for fornication. Outside of that, there is never a reason. You say, Brother Joe, what about this situation? Never a reason. Everybody got that? What about my situation? What about this? What about that? What about if he beats me? What about if he leaves me? What about this situation? Never another reason saving for the cause of fornication. Everybody got that this morning? That's what the Bible says. That is what Jesus Christ said. And people may say, well, what about Paul? What about what he said? Well, we'll look at that in a little while. Take your Bibles, go to Mark chapter number 2. And look what the Bible has to say there. Malachi chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Let's see what God thinks about divorce. We already saw that he told us not to do it. Let's see what he thinks about it. The Bible says in Malachi chapter number 2 and verse number 14. By the way, in this same book, God also says that I am the Lord, I change not. So God feels the same about it today as he did in the Old Testament. Look at Malachi chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. And the Bible says, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion in the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment. And saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now what did God just say there? God said he hates the putting away. When you put away your wife, when you put away your husband, when you divorce, God says that he hates that. So listen, do we need to go any further to see what God feels about that? And God gives us the command right there to not deal treacherously. That if you men put away your wife, you are dealing treacherously with your wife. Why? Because you made a covenant with her. You made an oath with her. You entered into the marriage covenant with that person, and then you broke your word. You broke your bond. You broke that covenant that you had made to that person. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 13, because sometimes people will try to go to the Apostle Paul and they'll say, well, what about what the Apostle Paul said? Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul said. Now, listen, when it comes to the two, when it comes to what Jesus said and what Paul said, if Paul contradicts Jesus, which one should we take? Jesus. And what we will see in 1 Corinthians is that the Apostle Paul, in parts of this, is giving his opinion. And he states that. And so listen, should we take the opinion of Jesus or the Word of God? I'm sorry, the opinion of Paul or the Word of God? The Word of God, right? Every single time, the Word of God trumps Paul's opinion. Paul was a great man. Paul was a godly man. Paul did more for the cause of Christ than probably any other man that's ever walked on the face of this earth other than Jesus Christ. But guess what? He's still a man, isn't he? And he still had opinions that were wrong. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, and let's look at verse 13. Let's start there. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 13, and the Bible says, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So see, right there, according to Paul, we can just divorce our wives, right? Says if the unbelieving depart. And listen, you know what this opens the door for? That if you were to take this and your spouse were to depart, you would just say, oh, well, he's an unbeliever. Oh, well, she's an unbeliever. And it just gives you a reason to divorce your spouse for any reason. Now, look back up at verse number 12. And let's see. In fact, go to, back up to verse number 10. Let's start there. And let's see what Paul says again. And the Bible says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, what did Paul say? The Lord commanded. The Lord commanded, don't put away your spouse. And if you are separated, you are to remain unmarried or be reconciled back to your spouse. That is the commandment of the Lord, and even Paul recognized that, didn't he? So why then did he say what he just said a moment ago that we read? Well, look back at what the Bible says in verse number 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. So what's he saying? The rest of this is what? His opinion. He's saying the Lord did not speak this. This is what I am saying. This is my opinion. And so listen, if we have right there in the same passage, we have the commandment of the Lord, and then we have Paul's opinion, which one should we take? We should take the commandment of the Lord. If Paul's opinion contradicts, you know, what God has said, we go with the commandment of the Lord. Now, what Paul is saying is man's wisdom, isn't it? Because isn't it just logical, according to man, that we would think, well, yeah, if the unbelieving departs, just let him go. You're not under bondage in that case. That logically makes sense to man, doesn't it? I mean, that just makes sense to man. But listen, that is not the commandment of God. The commandment of God is do not put away your spouse. And if you do, that you are to remain unmarried until you are reconciled back to that spouse. So that right there is the commandment of God. That's what God says about divorce, doesn't he? Now listen, as I said, this message is going to be about those who are divorced. Now what? How can you serve God? Because if you have been divorced and you've even gotten remarried, you know what? I'm not down on you this morning. I don't hate you this morning. You can still serve God. You can still do great things for God. But lest you think I go soft on divorce, I wanted you to see what the Bible says about it. That this is the commandment of God. But after you've made that mistake, you know what? You've already made it. You can't take it back, can you? But you know what? You can continue to go on to serve God in your life. Go to 1 Corinthians 7 while you turn there. You know what? You're in 1 Corinthians 7, aren't you? Stay right there in 1 Corinthians 7. Let me tell you this as well. The Bible does tell us that somebody who is divorced, that they are disqualified from being a pastor, aren't they? Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 3:2 that a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So if you are divorced and remarried, you are disqualified from being a pastor. I will never ordain a man as a pastor, as a deacon that has been divorced. I will never do it. Now, there are those out there, the Ruckmanites oftentimes will try to hold up C.I. Schofield as an example of a man that is because Schofield was divorced and remarried and even abandoned his wife and children. I mean, completely abandoned them, had them, his children taken away from him by the courts. And the Ruckmanites will oftentimes try to hold him up as an example and say, well, if Schofield could serve God, then why can't Peter Ruckman be a pastor? Why can't so-and-so be a pastor? Listen, you know why he can't be a pastor? Because he's disqualified according to the Bible. And it doesn't matter what your worldly wisdom says. What matters is what the Word of God says about it. And if you have been divorced, I'm sorry, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, you're disqualified from being a pastor. And the only way you could ever be qualified is if you remained unmarried, and then you were reconciled back to that wife, and later on you might could be qualified to be a pastor, because then you'd still be the husband of one wife. But if you've been divorced and you are remarried, that disqualifies you from being a pastor according to the Bible. And Scofield's not a good example, is he? I mean, Scofield was a heretic that's burning in hell. The man wasn't even a Baptist. The man was a Presbyterian. The man did not believe in the King James Bible. He corrected the King James Bible all over the place throughout the Word of God and changed the Word of God. And so that man is not a good example of how somebody that's been divorced can continue to serve God, is he? Not at all. Now look back at what the Bible has to say in 1 Corinthians 7. And first of all, let's talk about those who have been divorced and they have remained unmarried. So at this point in their life, they are single. So let's talk about that person. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 7. And there are some things here that we can take and apply to that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 7. And the Bible says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." Now let's stop reading there. What do we see here in the Word of God? You know, what is Paul saying? That it is better for somebody if they can contain, it's better for them just to remain single. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying that if that person can remain that way, you know, there is a place for that person. You know, there are certain people in this world that might can go throughout life and they don't need to be married. Now, is that the majority of people? No. The majority of us need to be married, and thank God the majority of us do get married, right? Because then there wouldn't be any children or anybody to come up behind us. But there are a few people here and there that are like Paul, that they could remain unmarried, that they could contain themselves. How can that person serve God? Well, if you think about it, that person that remains single, that person, you know, they don't have a family to tie them down. They don't have those responsibilities. They don't have children they're trying to raise. They don't have a wife that they're trying to please or a husband that they're trying to please. They don't have a whole lot of responsibilities, do they? So that person can continue to serve God in great ways, can't he? I mean, that person financially doesn't need as much money, do they? That's why the Apostle Paul could just be a tent maker. He didn't have a family to provide for. He could just make some tents, and he could travel around as a missionary, going throughout the entire world, preaching the Word of God, because he didn't have a family to take care of. He didn't have a family that he had to take along with him the entire way. I mean, listen, is it more expensive for one person to travel or for an entire family? Entire family, right? I mean, listen, it can be pretty cheap for me to go to Jamaica all by myself and go on a missions trip. But guess what? If I take my family, then it gets pretty pricey, doesn't it? I mean, then it goes from a trip that's under $600 to being several thousand dollars for my family. So you know what? That person that is single, they don't need as much finances. So you know what they can do? If there's a missions trip, they can go on that missions trip. I mean, if Faithful Word Baptist Church has a missions trip, if Verity has a missions trip, if Faith Baptist Church has a missions trip, they can go on all these missions trips preaching the Word of God. They can take more time off because they don't have as many bills to pay, and they can do more for God. They can go sowing in. They can do a lot of sowing in. So there is a lot that they can do for God, isn't there? Now, again, we're not justifying divorce this morning, are we? We're saying if you are finding yourself in this situation, If you find yourself in this place where you have been divorced, where you were married and now you're divorced, and you don't have any kids in the picture, all right? This is the person we're talking about, first of all. There were never any kids in the picture. They were married. They got divorced before they had any children. And now this is the place where you find yourself. You know what you ought to do? You ought to remain single unless you can be reconciled back to your wife. And obviously, I would recommend that if you can, be reconciled back to your wife. Go ahead and do that. You've made that commitment to her. But until that time comes, you know what you can do? You can serve God with your life because you don't have the financial responsibilities. You don't have those things that are tying you down. You can go on missions trip. You can do more sowing. You can go to more conferences. You can be a help to the pastor when the pastor needs a hand, when the pastor needs something done, because you don't have as much tying you down. Now go back to verse number 34 right here. In 1 Corinthians 7. And look at what the Bible says there. 1 Corinthians 7, look at verse number 34. And the Bible says there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So what do we see there in the Bible? That unmarried woman, she doesn't have to care for her husband, because she doesn't have one, right? So what does she care for? She cares for the things of the Lord. And if you find yourself in that situation, maybe you are single this morning, you know what? Until you get married, care for the things of the Lord. And if you're in that situation where you get divorced, you're now single, you don't have any children, you don't have anything to tie you down, care for the things of the Lord. That's what you need to do. In fact, I would say that's what God wants you to do, is to focus on the things of God in your life and serve God to the best of your ability. Go someone and go on missions trip. Don't get distracted by the world and making as much money as you can. Devote yourself to the things of God if you are found in this kind of a situation. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and look at what the Bible has to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And look at verse number 28. Now, that's not every divorced person, is it? You know, a lot of divorced people do have children. A lot of divorced people do have children that are in the picture. And so, you know what? They're not that person that's just completely single, that can just care for the things of the Lord and doesn't have to worry about anything else. There are people that are divorced and have children. And so we're going to talk about them as well, how they can serve God this morning. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12. Look down at verse number 28. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says this, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now listen, a divorced person, they're not qualified to be a pastor, are they? They're not qualified to be that pastor, to be able to rule over a church. But what does God tell every single member of the church? Covet earnestly the best gifts. You know what that divorced person should do? They should covet the best gifts. And what is the best gifts? Well, we don't have any apostles anymore today, do we? Because in order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one matches that description today, do they? So listen, we don't have apostles. If that was the first one then, and now it is the second one is the first one, well, what is the best gift according to the Bible? To what? To prophesy, right? To be a prophet. And listen, that does not mean be a pastor. That means be a preacher. So you know what you ought to covet? You ought to covet to preach the Word of God. You ought to covet to be a soul winner. You know what you need to give yourself to? If you've been divorced and you find yourself in that place where you're divorced and remarried or whatever your situation is, you need to covet to prophesy, to preach the Word of God. Listen, there are a lot of men out there today that are not qualified to be pastors, and oftentimes they desire that office anyways, don't they? They desire to be a pastor. They want that position, even though they don't meet the qualifications. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that your heart is evil. That tells me that your heart is prideful, because it's not about serving God and it's not about what God has said is best. You don't care what the Bible says. What you care about is your own pride. What you care about is your own position. You know what you need to do? You need to get back into the Word of God and covet what God tells you to covet. Covet to prophesy, covet to preach, covet to be able to be a soul winner, to be able to take the Word of God to people. But if you're not qualified to be a pastor and yet you covet that, your heart is in the wrong place. That's not what you need to covet. And listen, being a pastor sometimes isn't all it's cracked up to be. I mean, listen, yeah, I get to travel, and I've had some fun in the last year traveling and things, but you know what? Being a pastor is a hard job too. Being a pastor, there's a lot of things that you have to deal with that if you're not a pastor, you don't see those things. You don't see at 2 a.m. in the morning when the pastor gets a phone call and somebody's passed away. You don't see when the pastor has to sit down and counsel with somebody because somebody has gotten into some sin. You don't see when somebody goes against what the pastor has told them and the counsel that he's given to them. And you don't see the heartache that the pastor goes through because of that. You don't get to see those things. What you typically see is you might see the pastor sowing in. You see the pastor when he's up in front of people. You see the public aspect of it, right? And the public aspect of it looks fun. And listen, it is. I love my job. I would rather be a pastor than anything else in the world. It's where God has put me. But you know what? It's a lot of work too. You know, you don't see the hard part of it where the pastor, if you're a true pastor that preaches the Word of God and preaches everything that the Bible says, where all of your preacher friends, even those who ordained you, just completely break ties from you. I mean, listen, you don't get to see that part of it, do you? And so listen, there's a hard part of being a pastor that you don't know anything about until you become a pastor. And listen, so you know what? You know what you need to do? You need to covet the best gifts. You need to covet to prophesy, to be a soul winner. And that's what the divorced person needs to do. He needs to set his mind on the things of God and get his mind off of his situation. You see, oftentimes we look at our situation and we go, oh, woe is me, right? I mean, we're going through such a hard time, and we're all concerned about ourselves, and we're all concerned about our situation, and poor me, and why am I going through this, and why has God allowed me to go through this? And then we have all these thoughts, right? Hey, you need to get your thoughts off of yourself and get them on God and what God wants. Because you know what? Whether you're the pastor or whether you're the lowliest member in the church, or no matter who you are, or if you're a divorced person, you know what? All of us ought to be about our Father's business. We all ought to care about what God wants more than what we want. And you know what? God has said, God has stated his desires. He stated his word. He's given his command that if you're disqualified, if you're divorced, you're disqualified, you can't be a pastor. And you know what? That should not hurt your feelings. You know what? That ought to be something that you ought to say praise God for. That you ought to thank God for that, that you are disqualified, because you know what that means? That means that God has set the standards high enough that you have a godly man that is your pastor. That you have a man that there is some qualifications for that important position. I mean, listen, to be in a place of power, a position of power in anywhere in the world, don't you think there ought to be some qualifications? Do you just want anybody to be able to be the president of the United States? You want some 20-year-old to be the president of the United States? No, you want there to be some qualifications, don't you? Listen, I think a good qualification for a president is that he should be the husband of one wife. That's not a bad qualification for a president, and the world thinks the same thing, don't they? Because every time we have a president that cheats on their spouse, the world makes a big deal about it, don't they? If it's Bill Clinton, the Republicans make a big deal about him. If it's Donald Trump, the Democrats make a big deal about him. They seem to think it's an important qualification, don't you think? And I tend to agree with that. That is a good qualification. And so, you know, if we have qualifications for other things out there in the world, don't you think we ought to have some qualifications for being a pastor? I mean, that is a good thing. Why? Because you don't just want anybody being a pastor. You don't want some 16-year-old kid that's never gone through some experiences in life to be your pastor, do you? Because how can that 16-year-old kid give you counsel? I mean, do you expect that kid that's never been married to give you counsel about your marriage? I mean, listen, do you want a pastor who's been divorced giving you counsel about how to keep your marriage together? You want that kind of pastor? No, there needs to be some qualifications. And so you know what? Divorced people, you just need to get it in your head that it's not about you. It's about God, and it's about what He wants, and it's about what He desires, and you need to get into the Word of God and read and study and allow the Word of God to be your heart. You need to have the heart of God. You need to be like David and have a heart that is after the heart of God. And you know what? David was disqualified from some things, wasn't he? But did David get all upset about that? You see, God did not allow David to build the temple because David had disqualified himself. He was a man of war. He had shed too much blood, and he wasn't allowed to build that temple. But did David get all upset because he couldn't build the temple? No, what did he do? He then made it possible for somebody else to build the temple. Then he started laying up the materials and the treasures and everything that they needed. He provided it all so that when his son Solomon came to the throne, then Solomon could build the temple. No, David couldn't do it because he was disqualified, but he helped somebody else to do it. And you know what? As a divorced person, that's what the mindset you ought to have. That if you can't pastor, maybe you should help the pastor. Maybe you should hold up the pastor. Maybe you should prop up the pastor. Maybe you should give to the pastor water when he needs it, or give him a meal when he needs it, or whoever it is. Help those out. Maybe you're disqualified from it, but prop up those that can do it, and thereby you'll get the same reward. And we'll see that here this morning. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but we'll get to that in a moment. Look at Romans chapter number 12, and look at what the Bible has to say there. Romans chapter number 12, and look down at verse number 4. Romans chapter number 12. And look at verse number 4, see what the Bible has to say. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 4. And the Bible says this in Romans 12, verse number 4. And the Bible says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. According to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." You know what we see here in the Bible? You need to serve according to your gifts. And you know what? Let me say this. There are people out there that, yeah, they may meet the qualifications of being a pastor, but they don't have the gift. They don't have the ability to teach or to get up and preach the Word of God and hold people's attention. They don't have that gift. They should not be a pastor. You know what? You need to serve according to your gift. When we have men in our preaching class, I want you to understand this. Just because you're in the preaching class does not mean that I'm just automatically going to ordain you as a pastor someday. You know what that preaching class is there for? It's for you, number one, to learn how to preach, to learn how to do it. But if you don't demonstrate through time and through learning that you have the ability to get up and preach and teach and to be able to hold people's attention when you get up and speak, then I'm not going to ordain you as a pastor. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. It just means God didn't give you that gift. It means God has given to you another gift. One person's not more important than the other. I mean, we're all members of one body, but we all don't have the same office. We all don't have the same exact gift. You know what you need to do? You need to figure out what your spiritual gift is that God has given to you and serve according to that gift. And listen, if you've got the gift of prophesying, then prophesy. If you've got the gift of teaching, then teach. If you've got the gift of ministry, then minister. Because you know what? There's some people that don't have the gift to get up and to speak from the pulpit, do they? I mean, listen, one man that I could think of that has passed on now was Brother Benny. And Brother Benny didn't have the gift of getting up and teaching, did he? Now, he did the best he could. He kept this church going in those times, and I thank God for him. Had it not been for Brother Benny, this church would not have continued on years ago. But you know what? He didn't have the gift of teaching, nor did he desire that. But you know what he did have? He had the gift of ministry, and he served according to that gift that he did have, and he did it with cheerfulness, and he was happy to do it. Whatever he could do to help the ministry, whatever he could do to help the pastor, whatever the pastor wanted, whatever the pastor needed, if the pastor needed him to do something, he was there and he did it with cheerfulness. Because he had the gift of ministry. Maybe you don't have the gift of teaching, but you got the gift of ministry. Well, then serve according to that gift. You know what? Figure out what gift you have and serve according to that gift. And for those that are in the preaching class, you know what? When you get up and you preach the Word of God, you need to have some emphasis when you preach. You need to be able to keep people's attention. You need to get louder. You need to get quieter. You need to yell sometimes. You need to be able to have some emphasis in your preaching to hold people's attention. Don't just be monotone the whole time. But you know what? Over the course of time, if you just can't get used to that, well, then you might not have that gift. And listen, if you don't have that gift, it's not a big deal. You know what? You just serve God according to the gift that you do have. Now look back at what the Bible has to say in Matthew chapter number 10. Go over there, Matthew chapter number 10, and look at verse number 40. We were talking about this a moment ago. We'll go ahead and hit it again. Matthew chapter number 10, and look at verse number 40. And the Bible says this in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 40. And the Bible says right there in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 40, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Verse 41, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a" what? "A prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." You know what you need to do if you find yourself in that position where you're divorced, you're in that place, you're disqualified from being a pastor? Hold up the pastor. Support the pastor. If you will do this, you know what? You'll get the same reward as the pastor. If you will prop up the man of God, you will get that reward. You'll get a prophet's reward. If you do in the name of a prophet, you shall receive what? A prophet's reward. You know what? I think David probably is going to get a whole lot of rewards for that temple being built, don't you think? Even though he couldn't do it himself. He couldn't have built it himself, but he provided the means where the man of God could build it. And thereby, he'll get the rewards that Solomon got for that as well. And you know what? If you want a prophet's reward, well then prop up the man of God. Help the man of God. Because you know what? When you do that, you are enabling the man of God to continue preaching the Word of God. You're enabling him to turn others away from their iniquity, to turn others away from their sin. You're enabling him to be able to go places and preach the Word of God and to be able to go sowing in and everything that the man of God does, and you will get the same rewards that the man of God does. If you do it in the name of a prophet, you shall receive a prophet's reward. So what? You may have found yourself in that place where, yeah, you're divorced. You're disqualified from being a pastor. But you know what? You can still get some great rewards, can't you? You can still serve God. You can still have just as big as of an effect on this world as the pastor does. You know how you do that? By holding up the hands of the man of God. being like those men that held up the hands of Moses, and the sun did not go down, and they were able to win the battle because he held up the rod. But you know what? There were some men that were holding up his arms, weren't there? There were some men sitting under him that propped him up. The man of God couldn't do it all by himself. He didn't have the strength to do it all by himself. He couldn't continue under his own strength. But there were men that helped him, that propped him up, and those men will get the same reward. Those men were able to take solace in the victory that the children of Israel had that day. But had it not been for those men propping up the man of God, Israel would have lost the battle. So, you know, you see, these men are just as important as the man of God. Hey, if you've been divorced and remarried or whatever your situation is, yes, it was a sin. Yes, it wasn't right, but you're still important. You can still serve God. This goes for everyone, whether you're divorced or not. You can serve God to the best of your ability. And yeah, you might be disqualified from some things. There might be some things that you can't do, but just support those that can and you'll get the same reward. Support those that can and you will have the same victory. Support those that can, and that is just as important. Hey, when soldiers go out to the battlefield and they're out in the war, don't you think the man who cooks the food is just as important as the man on the front lines? Because you know what? Without that man cooking the food, the man on the front lines couldn't do what he does, right? That man would run out of energy pretty quick, and he would be overcome by the enemy very quickly if there wasn't somebody supporting him. If there wasn't somebody coming with supplies, hey, those men that drive the supply trucks and they work in the supply depot, they're just as important as the one firing the gun, aren't they? I mean, even more important than the one firing the gun. The one on the front lines firing the gun, yeah, he's the one getting shot at. He's putting his life on the line. But without that support, he would die. Without that support, there would be nothing that he could do. The war, the battle would be lost. And so you know what? Those who support the man of God, those who support those that can do the work, are just as important. And you will get just as good of a reward from God from supporting those that can as those that can. You know what? Maybe you can't do as much work as you used to. Maybe you can't do as much as you used to. Hey, put money in the offering plate. Enable those that can. I mean, help to buy some things. Hey, maybe come to the church and clean the church. You know what? If you do that, let me ask you a question. Would you rather your pastor clean the church, or would you rather your pastor be reading and studying the Word of God and being out soul winning? Right? Which one would you rather your pastor be doing? But you know what? If you don't come clean the church, then I have to take time away from that to do what? To clean the church. So you know what? The person who cleans the church is just as important as the pastor who studies and reads the Word of God. Because if you do that, that enables me to do this. And for doing that menial task of just cleaning the church, of just wiping down the toilet, of just mopping the kitchen floor, you know what? You get just as much of a reward. You'll get a prophet's reward for that. Hey, listen, that's better than anything you get out there in the world, right? You go clean a toilet in the world, what kind of reward are you going to get? But you clean a toilet here, what are you going to get? You're going to get a prophet's reward. You know why? Because you're enabling the prophet to do the work of a prophet. And thereby, you will get that prophet's reward. So you know what? Don't be discouraged if you find yourself in that situation where you made mistakes, you sinned, now you're divorced, whatever it is, and you're disqualified from some certain things. Hey, you can still get that reward, can't you? You can still serve God. You can still take just as much part in the battle as anyone else, because those menial tasks are just as important. Because you know what? The more people that do those things, the more it enables the soul winner to get out there and go soul winning. The more it enables the pastor to study and read the Word of God and to be able to minister and to be able to spend time in prayer, praying for the congregation and looking out for the wolves and being in the Word of God, studying, preaching the Word of God. You have enabled the pastor to do that. So you know what? That support is very important, isn't it? So you know what? If you've divorced, that's what you need to do. You need to be in that role of support. Whatever you can do to help the pastor, whatever you can do to help the church, whatever you can do to support that person that's out there doing the soul winning, that's what you need to do. Find a way to do it. Find a way to serve, because we all need a purpose and we are all important in the work of God. Now take your Bibles here. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6. We're almost done here this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6. One more thing that the divorced person can do. Look at what the Bible has to say. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 17. Ephesians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 17. And the Bible says this in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. The Bible says this right there, Ephesians 6 verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what you need to do? You need to pray for all the saints. You need to make supplication for them always. You need to be spending time in prayer. You need to pray for the pastor. You need to pray for those that are sowing in. You need to pray that they'll be able to open their mouth with boldness, and that utterance will be given to them. Now, are we talking about just speaking gibberish? No, we're talking about the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance the things that we've studied. We're talking about the Holy Spirit giving us the words to speak and to speak the word of God with boldness. You need to pray for the pastor that he may open his mouth with boldness, that utterance is given to him, that he may preach the word of God. You know, if you've been divorced, if you're disqualified, or even if you're not disqualified, you know, some people don't have the desire to pastor, and that's just fine. You don't have the desire to pastor, I have nothing against you. You can still serve God. Listen, ladies, no lady has the ability to be a pastor, do they? Because they're not qualified at all, right? But yet they can still serve God. How can they serve God? And listen, oftentimes the ladies don't get to do as much sowing in as we do, men. Right? They don't get to do as much good sowing as we do, because they're oftentimes watching the kids, and they've got the kids with them when they go out. And us men are the ones, if we're going on a missions trip, usually it's the men who get to go. We're going traveling to a sowing in marathon. A lot of times the men get to go, and some of the women don't get to go because they're taking care of the kids. They don't have the ability to do that. But you know what? That wife, that woman, is just as important as you, isn't she? Without her doing what she does to take care of that home front and take care of the kids, you couldn't have gone on that soul winning marathon. You couldn't have gone on that missions trip. You couldn't have won those people to the Lord. So you know what? Those wives get the same reward that you got, because they supported you. They fed you, right? They cook those meals for you. They give you the drink. They give you water. They're praying for you. And so you know what? They get reward for that. And the same is true when it comes to the divorced person. You know what you need to do? You need to be in prayer. That is a big part of your ministry, to pray for those that can do the work. Maybe you can't, but you need to pray for those that can. You need to be there supporting that person, praying for that person, that they may speak the word of God with boldness. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer, and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know what you also need to pray? Don't just pray for us to have boldness. Pray for doors to be opened. Pray for us to have open doors to preach the word of God. Pray for people to be receptive to hear the word of God. Yeah, pray for boldness, but then pray for the door to be opened. And in doing so, and praying and supporting those that can do the work, you will get a prophet's reward also. Let's end in a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank what you've shown us in your word this morning. I ask that you'd help us to take these things, to search them out, to apply them to our lives, Lord. Lord, we thank for every member of the church. And we ask that you would just watch over and protect us, lead us and guide us, help our church to continue to grow. And in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed this morning.